Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the weeks following Easter Sunday, it's typical to read, as the scriptures for that given Sunday, to read about the various appearances of the risen Lord to the disciples. Last Sunday's text was a good example of the story of doubting Thomas and Jesus' willingness to go to great lengths to convince him to believe. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it's one that's really easy to preach from. And I was almost sorry that I had to miss last Sunday and have been preached from it, almost. But this Sunday is no exception. Again, only this time we hear from Luke, another story of Jesus' resurrection. And the similarities between the two stories, the one we read this morning and the one that you heard last week, might make us wonder if there are two versions of the same story, and perhaps they were just told from different points of view. But something else we can notice is the way that this story that we read this morning compares to the previous story in Luke's gospel, another account of Jesus' appearance to his disciples after the resurrection. That particular story is the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they kind of follow a pattern that we can see pretty easily if we look at both stories in turn. But both of the stories begin with a failure on the part of the disciples to recognize who Jesus is. And so on the road to Emmaus, you have two disciples walking along, and they're in the midst of this conversation about that all that has taken place. And Jesus just appears beside them and starts to walk with them and asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they proceed to explain to him, you know, all the things that had taken place in Jerusalem, all the while not noticing that it is Jesus, the very one they're talking about, walking right beside them. And so you look then at this story, and the disciples are gathered together, you know, discussing what had happened on the road to Emmaus, and Peter was there, and he was sharing a story that an experience that he had, and Jesus mysteriously appears among them, and they have no, I mean, they maybe he looks like Jesus, but they think it's a ghost. They're not able to really connect the dots and grasp who it is that they're seeing. They're terrified. So the next thing that happens is Jesus proceeds to provide them with some kind of proof of his identity and the truth of his resurrection. And so on the road to Emmaus, Jesus takes the disciples on this journey through the scriptures. You know, he starts with Moses and moves into the prophets and points to references to himself. In this story, to prove that he was who he said he was, he showed them his nail-scarred hands and feet. He invited them to reach out and to touch them. And for further proof, he ate a piece of broiled fish in their presence to show them that he was, in fact, real. Now, as kind of an aside, if you've ever wondered what we will be like in heaven, you know, what our new bodies will be like, this story kind of makes it clear to us that we will have real tangible bodies, that people will be able to reach out and touch us. Now, our bodies in heaven will not be exactly like this body. And there's accounts of Jesus kind of appearing and reappearing, and he somehow manages to get through closed doors without opening them. So certainly there will be some differences, but there will also be some similarities. We will be real. We will be able to touch one another. Now, personally, I hope that there's something other than fish to eat in heaven. At least fried would be an option, not all broiled. If you've got to eat fish, it might as well be soaked in things that are bad for you. But after this occurs, kind of the third step in this pattern is Jesus opens their eyes to understand the proof that they'd been given. Without Jesus interpreting this proof, it would still not be enough. And so on the road to Emmaus, he opened their eyes through the breaking of bread, you know, this powerful reminder of the Last Supper. And it was through that act that they were able to put the dots, connect the dots, and make sense of all that he had said. And so in this story here that we read, he opens their eyes to understand the true meaning of the Scriptures, and they can then begin to see the Scriptures and see Jesus in them. And so the pattern's very, very much identical, but then in today's story, there's this added element. And there's hints at this in previous stories, but this is where it comes out full-blown in the open. The disciples who have now come to fully believe in Jesus' identity and in his resurrection, you know, because they've seen the proof and because Jesus has opened their eyes and enabled them to interpret that proof correctly, they now have a job to do. They've been called as witnesses, you know, to testify to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They've been tasked with this responsibility of telling the world about his call to repentance and the forgiveness that can only be found through his death and the new life that is possible because he lives. Now, it was a difficult task, and one they could not accomplish without help, and Luke alludes to this here when he talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then later in Acts, he'll describe that in fuller detail, and really the whole book of Acts can be seen as this unfolding of what it looks like when the disciples faithfully carry out this task of serving as witnesses. But here's where it begins to kind of affect our lives, is that as disciples of Jesus, we too have been given this responsibility, the same task. And so that raises a question that I want you to think about as we move through this morning, is how well are we witnessing to the truth of the resurrection? You know, that word witness is really an interesting one. And when I was preparing my sermon, I kept reading that word over and over again. And the first thing that a lot of us associate with the word witness is a courtroom setting. You know, and we were talking about this in Sunday school with the teens, and that was one of their thoughts as well. And maybe that's what comes to your mind. And that makes sense because the word witness and the related word testify or testimony, those are legal terms. You know, I personally have been called into a courtroom 4 times. Two of those times were to serve as a witness. The other two were to stand before a judge for crimes committed. One was a traffic violation, and the other one you'll just have to wonder about. But the first time, it's nothing serious. I was a juvenile, so it's sealed. But the first time that I was called to serve as a witness, and I turned out okay, so parents, be encouraged. The first time I was called to serve as a witness was when a fellow high school student stole some subwoofers out of the back of my Jeep in high school. And so I was called to be a witness, and he threatened to beat me up if I testified against him. And I wasn't afraid of him, but he had some friends that I was afraid of. But I ended up not having to testify because it was on camera, which sort of did the job for me. The second time I was called to serve as a witness was when I drove a bus when I was in seminary, a school bus, and there was an accident. And it wasn't my fault, but I was called to serve as a witness. And thankfully, the driver pled guilty out of court, so I didn't have to go in that case either. And in both cases, I was really relieved because I didn't really want to testify. But see, we don't really have a choice to testify. It can be required of us. You know, there are very few exceptions. We can receive a subpoena, and this is something we are obligated to do. Now, there was one other time that I forgot to mention. where I was called to testify against a woman who was charged with attempted murder. She had looks that could kill, and they nearly did. But I didn't have to testify because she's my spouse, so I got off the hook in that instance. But my point is, and I have one, is that we think of serving as a witness as something that, you know, it's this courtroom setting, it's, you know, we're on the stand, all eyes are on us. It's something we have to do, you know, that we're obligated to do, even if we don't want to do it. And this carries over into our understanding of what it means to be a witness to the resurrection. We don't like to do it. And if we do it, we do it because we feel like we have to, not so much because we want to. And I don't think that's how the original disciples viewed it. And this is really what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. I think they considered it an honor and a privilege to witness to the resurrected Christ, to tell the world about Jesus. Once they started, they didn't stop. Even under the threat of persecution, even the threat of death could not stop them. So I want to go back to that earlier question. How good of a job are we doing witnessing to the resurrection? I want you to understand, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty this morning, convicted maybe, but not guilty. I think there's a distinction. I'm not coming from a position of superiority as if this is something I do really well, because I don't. I mean, I tell people about Jesus for a living, but it's people who already believe in Jesus, which is a whole different story. Now, I think I've told you once about how I witnessed to someone because I had to. I got an assignment for a class in seminary, and I didn't want to get a bad grade, and so I did it for that reason, which is really awful to say, but it's true. Because talking to non-Christians about Jesus is something that I struggle with, that I think a lot of you struggle with. And I think part of the reason we struggle is going back to that idea of what we think of when we think of that word witness. And very rarely, witnessing for Jesus is not like a courtroom scene. We're not the center of attention. All eyes are not on us. We're not surrounded by perfect strangers, and our ability to witness does not hinge upon the words that we say. Witnessing for Jesus can be that, but more often, being a witness occurs within the context of our relationships with our friends and our family, not strangers. I would say that our ability to witness is so much more effective if it's around friends and family, people we know. Being a witness often occurs in quiet ways where most of the people around us have no idea that it's happening. You know, being a witness often has very little, if anything, to do with the words we say, and almost everything to do with our actions. And being a witness to the truth of Jesus and his resurrection can involve things like being kind, you know, to that coworker or teammate that no one else can get along with. You know, being a witness can mean not participating in a certain conversation because it's bordering on gossip or it's overly negative. It can mean reading your Bible on your lunch break instead of scrolling through Facebook. It can be not laughing at a certain joke because it was demeaning or it was hurtful. It could mean acting with integrity when it would be more beneficial to do otherwise. It could be, you know, simply going against society and making God a priority. It could be holding on to hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. It could be forgiving someone who has done something that most people would say is unforgivable. It could be loving someone that most people think is unlovable. These are ways we witness to the truth of Jesus. These are ways that we testify to the truth of the resurrection. And the reason these would apply is because we do these things because of who Jesus is. We do these things because of what Jesus has done for us and because he has risen. Now, if someone asks you why you do these things, why you make the choices you make, why you live the way that you live, then the words can come into play. And they don't have to be prepared words. God will give you the words to say. They don't have to be complex words. They can be simple words. If you want, you can go all the way back to creation. You can say, well, let me tell you about two people named Adam and Eve, and just spend 5 hours moving through the Bible. If you feel equipped to do that, and the person you're talking to has 5 hours, then you can do that. You could go back to the story of Jesus and begin there and start to talk about the things that he said and did. Or you can begin with the most profound truth of our human existence and simply say, because he lives. And then the follow-up question, well, who is he? Well, let me tell you who he is. Our motive for serving as a witness to the identity of Jesus and his resurrection should come from nowhere but the realization of all that his resurrection means in our lives. The realization that God has made such a difference in our lives. And as we reflect upon that, as we reflect upon how truly good God has been to us, then wanting to share that with someone, wanting to be a witness, is a natural progression. In fact, I would say that if we were to truly think and dwell upon the things that God has done for us, it'll be hard for us to imagine remaining silent about the truth of who God is. Sometimes we need to be reminded of all that God has done for us. You know, this past week I shared in my semi-weekly Facebook post. I do this thing on our church Facebook page, and the idea is once a week, and if you're one of the five people who read it, you know that it's not once a week. It's whenever I get around to it. But if you read that one, you know what I'm about to say. It involved what I was doing last Sunday while you guys were all here at church listening to Ben. I was at home in bed. Well, not at 11 o'clock, but close. For the first time, and I don't remember how long, I slept in on a Sunday. And I don't feel bad about it. I think I woke up I had to wake up at 6 because we had a new dog, and that's a long story. But then I went back to bed, woke up around 9. Dawn cooked breakfast. You know, we were sat at the table. The kids were doing their thing. And it was about 11 o'clock, when you guys were about to start worship. We were sitting there at the table. The kids had already left. And I looked at Dawn, and I said, you know how many people in our world do this every Sunday morning? They just sleep in. They do all that. Even some of our members. No. But I won't talk about that. Not the ones that joined today. They're not that way. Just the ones I've never met. That's another story. And I said, you know, it's pretty nice. I mean, it was nice to have that kind of a relaxing day for, you know, what seemed like once in eternity. But immediately I started to think. You know, I said to her, but if that was true, we wouldn't have any of this. And by this, I didn't mean the home that we live in. I mean, that is a blessing from God, you know, certainly. But what I meant by this is all the things that are, I would count as blessings in my life. And the fact that my children were upstairs, you know, playing with each other nicely. It's not all the time, but they're pretty good kids. They love each other most days. That, you know, my wife of over 15 years, that we still love each other. And I know some of you have like four times that many years, and good for you. All this is because of God. You know, this won't come as news to you, I don't think, but I'm not a perfect person by any means. But I am who I am because of what God has done in my life. You know, I'm not that patient. I could be selfish. I would give in to temptation more than I do, if not for God and what he's done in my life. And this is what I think testifying is. When we think about these things, the truth of who God is compels us to want to tell others, to want other people to have what we have because of what God has done. What difference has God made in your life? How is your life different because of Jesus? Because of his life and his death and his resurrection. How is your life different? Because he lives. Can I get a witness? Amen.